The Philadelphia Church of God presents The Life and Teachings of Jesus Christ with Stephen Fleury.
Verily I say unto you, thou, when thou prayest, enter into thine inner chamber, and having shut the door, and when I'm in my prayer room, I'm behind two locked doors, and no one can get in, and I don't hear them if they pound on that outer door. I'm alone where I am not going to be disturbed, and there's no telephone in there to ring and to buzz me or to bother me, and I just can't be reached. I have a room that is soundproof, and a room where nobody can come and knock or get in or disturb me at all, and I can go in there and be alone with God and know I'm going to be alone with Him and not disturbed. Thou, when thou prayest, enter into thine inner chamber, and having shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall recompense thee. Oh, the answers to prayer that have come from prayers that have been made in that little room. And hundreds of people have benefited. And miracles have been performed because God does hear.
That statement there is from a man that made prayer to God his number one priority in life. Hello again, everyone, and welcome back to The Life and Teachings of Jesus Christ. On this program, we carefully examine the only reliable source of information there is when it comes to the life and the teachings of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Today, we're going to talk about making prayer to God your number one priority, building your life around prayer. This follows on the last program that we recorded in this series. And there's a lot to say on this subject because Jesus Christ, for his part, was a man of prayer. The clip you heard right there was from Herbert W. Armstrong, the late 20th century educator, who told you in that clip just how important his prayer life really and truly was. He locked two doors, no gadgets. I mean, that was a quote from the 1960s. So he didn't have cell phones. He didn't have all these screens, but even the dial-up phone, no phones in his prayer closet, because he wanted to maintain his focus on that most important activity in life. This is from an article my father wrote back in 1998. He said, our primary focus in life must be on how we talk to God in prayer. That is our number one priority. That's our number one priority. And as I said in the last program, Jesus Christ taught us how to do it. The disciples came to him and said, Lord, teach us how to pray. And so he did. And we've got that and more, really, in this book, How to Pray. I advertised it last time. It's such an important book because if you're going to build your life around this most important activity, you need the know-how. And so last time we talked about requesting or seeking counsel from God, from Christ. Teach us how to pray. We're going to add this booklet to the mix this time. Does God exist? If you need to go back to the beginning and establish that first. I mean, once you do establish that He exists, then you've got to go forward and establish contact with the great Creator God, the Maker of all there is, the one who brought us into existence. Another quote from my father, 2021, our whole lives should revolve around those prayers. It should be our number one priority. Build your life around prayer. Let's notice Matthew 6, that was alluded to in the cold open there, that clip from Herbert Armstrong. And this overlaps a little bit with what we covered at the end of the last program. But in Matthew 6, verses 5 and 6, it says, and when you pray, you shall not be as the hypocrites are. When you pray, not if, but when. And then Christ says, don't do it like hypocrites. Don't make a big public show of it. Go into your prayer closet, just like Herbert Armstrong described there. Lock your door if you have to. Don't give in to distractions. Stay focused. Verse 7, it says, "But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not you therefore like unto them, for your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask him." God knows what we need. And you can continue studying in this prayer outline. So much of it is discussed at length in this book. So I would encourage you to get this book and to really build a prayer life that produces, that gets results. But just to skip ahead of the outline for a moment, I just wanted to read those few verses and note the outline to give you important context to the angle that I want to approach today, the context of what's here in the same chapter, just a little further down, verse 22. It says, "The light of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye be single, your whole body shall be full of light." It's talking about the mind's eye, the heart, you know, your mind. Verse 23, it says, "But if your eye be evil, your whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you be darkness, how great the darkness is." The point here is that you have to prioritize your relationship with God. You have to bring focused attention to your prayer life. We do need instruction. We need to be taught how to do it. But after you receive that instruction, what kind of a priority are you going to put on that instruction? Last time we went through Mark 1, where it says Jesus got up a great while before day because it was so important to him, even after an exhausting, what was surely an exhausting night, the night before, and he's there with a lot of company, staying overnight in someone else's home. He gets up a great while before day and he goes off to a mountain all alone, a place where there's no distraction, so that he can pray to God. Down in verse 31, same chapter here, it says, "Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed?" Verse 33, "But seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Seek God first. Put God first. And you could say the first place that you do this is with your morning prayer. That's what Jesus did in Mark 1, a great while before day, early in the morning. What kind of a priority do you put on your relationship with God, your contact with God? It's the most important relationship there is. Again, seek first the kingdom of God. The meaning there of seek is to search after, to go after, to show some diligence and zeal in going after God. An article Mr. Armstrong wrote back in 1963, it says, "God is more real than you or I or any of the things about us." In other words, God does exist. He is real. You can prove it. You can prove it even in a short little booklet like this one. It says here, "Why then does he seem so far away until it seems he has faded in the distance? God seems unreal and far away only to those who have not established and are not actively maintaining close personal contact. It's not a matter of distance or visibility. It's a matter of contact." You have to establish contact with God. And you do that through prayer and Bible study too, and occasional fasting. There are other spiritual tools. We're focusing now on prayer. Notice this in Luke 18 and verse 1, it says, "And he spoke a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." Just be in the established habit of praying always. Paul said, pray without ceasing. Never stop this activity. Never let a day go by without it. In this book, How to Pray, we write, "Prayer is meant to give you a personal direct line of communication to the creator of the universe. You can make requests of Almighty God and have him direct some of his unlimited power to fulfill them, be they for peace, prosperity, protection, wisdom, healing, or a myriad of other blessings for you, your family, friends, enemies, nation, or world." Prayer is there. It's meant to give us a personal direct line to God. Imagine having a direct line to an important official, maybe the President of the United States or some high-ranking delegate somewhere. Would you use it? Would you go there daily? Notice Jesus again, more instruction on prayer coming from Christ. Verse 2 says, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man, and there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Christ is saying here that even an unrighteous judge will hear and act if someone is persistent. If someone just continues with this, makes it a number one priority, and never veers off course or veers away from that established habit. Verse 6, it says, and the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge says, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? The elect, you see, they're crying out day and night. They're praying like King David did, multiple times a day. God, they're building their lives around prayer, their contact with God. Verse 8, it says, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? For most people, there's no contact with God, and so God doesn't seem real. God seems distant. He doesn't seem visible in the spiritual sense. That's because they've lost contact, as Mr. Armstrong said in that previous quote that I gave to you. Pray always. That's Ephesians 6 and verse 18. I mentioned pray without ceasing. That's 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17. Bible instruction on this all-important subject. Paul said in Colossians 4, 2, continue in prayer. Jesus said in Luke 21, pray always. So what's God's opinion on this subject? Well, it's not even an opinion, really. It's a command. When you pray, when you do it, we played that clip at the start from Herbert Armstrong. He was a man of prayer. He was a man of God who prioritized God first, and you saw it in his prayer life. We recorded a program in Eugene, Oregon, where the start of the Philadelphia era of God's church was located. I mean, it began there in 1933. It began there with Herbert Armstrong. And as you'll hear in this clip, we'll play a few minutes of it. This will probably be a Key of David program down the line. But as you'll see in this clip, Mr. Armstrong discovered this rock in a mountain, you could say. It wasn't a huge mountain, but it was a secluded place. And he was carrying out Bible campaigns and church services at that time. And you'll see in this segment that we'll have as a future program just how important the daily prayers at what he called this prayer rock. You'll see just how important it was to him in his day-to-day activities. This is clip two. But just going back to the beginning of the Philadelphia era, and the start of the Worldwide Church of God. Before that, Mr. Armstrong had some interaction with some members of the Sardis era of God's church, which was the fifth era, and that was coming to an end. And God was about to give life to his church through Mr. Armstrong. He had had some Bible campaigns with some of these Sardis ministers, and he found very quickly into it that there just wasn't any fruit to come from those campaigns. And then when he severed all ties with the Oregon Conference in the fall of 1933, he went out effectively on his own and had his own public Bible campaigns. And then eventually he had church congregations, and everything began to grow from that point forward. This is what he relates in the autobiography. It says, but if small, it started with a burst of energy and inspiration. First, it says, it started with intensive and earnest private prayer. To the rear of the Fisher farm home was a fair-sized hill. He says, running over this hilltop for exercise, I discovered a rock about 14 inches high, It was in a secluded spot. It came to mind how Jesus had dismissed the multitudes and gone up in a mountain apart to pray alone with God. I dropped to my knees before the rock, which seemed just the right height to kneel before, and began praying earnestly for the success of the meetings, the Bible campaign meetings. He said it became sort of a daily pilgrimage during my stay at the Fishers to this, which became my prayer rock. He says, I'm sure that I drank in much energy, spiritual strength, and inspiration at that prayer rock. So behind me, you can see a hill, and just beyond that hill is the Fisher house or the Fisher farm that he stayed in 1931. Margaret Fisher, the wife of Mr. Fisher, she became the first member of the Worldwide Church of God. And so they were there supporting Mr. Armstrong and his work from the beginning. He stayed at the Fisher farm, and then he basically ran over that hill behind me. And right on the other side of that tree line that you see on that hill is where that prayer rock was situated. And it became, as he said, it became like a daily pilgrimage. He did it every day, and he drank in of the Spirit of God. He received a lot of energy and power in those prayer sessions. Now, just as an aside, we had a pilgrimage of our own back in 2002 when we secured that rock. We obtained the rights from the owner and asked if we could take the rock back to our headquarters in Edmond, Oklahoma. And that's the prayer rock that resides inside of Armstrong Auditorium. It's been in there for over 20 years now. So there's some amazing history that we're proud of. We looked into the autobiography. We secured the rock after basically scouring the landscape here to find out all the details of where it was. And when we found it, it's very important. It was important to us, probably not too many other people, but to us, it was that prayer rock. And it was at this prayer rock that everything started. Even before the campaign, even before the congregations at the Fear Butte Schoolhouse or the Jean Schoolhouse, which is just a few miles in front of me, before all of that, you had one man, Herbert Armstrong, coming in the spirit and power of Elijah, going to that prayer rock every day to drink in of that spiritual energy, as he explained in that quote that I just gave to you. And that's how God raised up this worldwide work. By the end of Mr. Armstrong's ministry, I mean, there were fruits everywhere. There were fruits all over the world that started at this very location, that started at the Fisher Farm, that started with that daily pilgrimage. It says here in the New Throne of David, my father's book, the prayer rock is a wonderful symbol of a man getting on his knees before the Father, then getting up and defending God, his law, and his government. It says Mr. Armstrong was a great spiritual defender. I mean, if you're interested in defending the law, supporting God's government, supporting God's work, here's how you do it. You have to have your daily pilgrimage. You have to go after God. You have to work on your most important relationship, and that would be the relationship with God. My father writes, what an example Mr. Armstrong set. Here he was talking to a tiny group of people as yet making no impact on the world. It says, what difference did it make whether he went to this prayer rock? At first glance, you might say not much at all. It was only directly impacting those few people, but God used and will use Mr. Armstrong to teach the whole world about the law and government of God. Mr. Armstrong went on from this small start to make a worldwide impact. And that's what we want to do. Even if we have to start small, we want to make an impact. We want to leave our mark. And the way we do it is with God, not with men, but to attach ourselves to God and His work. That's what's most important in His mind. A daily pilgrimage every day, and a small beginning as well. But it grew to worldwide impact over the course of his 50 plus years serving God in the work. 10 years after that small beginning, he was on radio by this point, Herbert Armstrong, and he was hard at work trying to get this station in Denver to take the World Tomorrow program, and he called the station manager and wanted to set up a meeting, and he said, sorry, we have no room for religious programming. And Mr. Armstrong kind of fought back a little bit and said, well, at least give me a meeting. And so he went ahead and did this, the station manager, but he said, there's no chance that you can be on our station. This is what he relates in the autobiography. Mr. Armstrong says, I had to return to my hotel room to obtain transcription discs, telling him I would return in 10 minutes. I walked rapidly, almost ran to the hotel. On the way, I realized belatedly why I had met with such a negative reception. I had failed to take this call on KVOD up with the one I was working for. It had long before become custom to pray before any call or conference of any import, asking God's direction, wisdom, and to give me favor in the eyes of the man with whom I had to deal. And he talks about the great commission that God had given to him and how doors were just swinging open for the work. But he says in this particular case, this happened back in 1942 or 1943, he says, this time in my eagerness, I had gotten ahead of God. I had gone on my own without asking for either guidance or favor. So he stopped to pray. He was half running over to the station soon after, praying along the way, bringing God back to the center. And it worked out. The door opened and he was on another radio station. This is years after starting those days for those campaigns at that prayer rock, but the prayer rock stayed with him. That mentality, that mindset, he worked for God. And so he sought counsel, guidance, and direction from God. Notice Luke 11. Let's just switch back to Jesus Christ and the instruction that he gives to us in the Gospels regarding prayer. Luke 11 and verse 1 is that place where the disciples, they approach Jesus and they say, teach us, show us how to pray, how to do it the way you do it. We want to follow your example. And so Christ said in verse 2, he said unto them, when you pray, say, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done as in heaven, so in earth. You begin your prayers by addressing the Father of the God family. He's heading up the operation. We work for him. We seek him, his kingdom first. We put that as our number one priority. We build our lives around God. Verse 3, it says, give us day by day our daily bread. I mean, that shows too that you're praying daily because you need daily bread. We need spiritual food every day and God will provide. Verse 4 says, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation or a severe trial or test, but deliver us from evil. That doesn't mean we'll never have trials. Jesus said this is the straight and narrow way, but God will deliver us in every case. He'll deliver us out of that difficult trial or test. If you look at John 17 on your own time, that's the real Lord's Prayer. This is the prayer that Jesus uttered the last night of his life on earth. The Lord's Prayer. There's a Lord's Prayer that you see in traditional Christianity that really is just vain repetition. But study John 17. That's expounded upon in this book, by the way, how to pray. And you see just how selfless Jesus was the night before he was about to be crucified. Just pouring his heart into his prayers. In that whole chapter, John 17, Christ makes two requests. It's easy to be selfish in prayer, to just make requests for yourself all the way through. But he said, glorify your Son so that I can glorify you. That's at the start of the prayer. And then in verse 5, it says, "And now, O Father, glorify you me with your own self, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." And we don't have time to go through the rest. As I say, I'll leave our literature to help you with your additional study, because we do need instruction. We need instruction from Christ. And we also need to prioritize prayer as the most important activity there is each day. Build your life around God. Build your life around prayer the way that Jesus Christ did. Build your life around prayer like God's servant, Herbert W. Armstrong, did. And then your prayers will definitely get results. That's all we have time for on today's show. We appreciate you joining us, and we hope to see you next time.
During his ministry, Jesus Christ instructed his disciples in how to pray. By word and by example, he taught them the fundamentals of connecting with God. Prayer is meant to give you a personal, direct line of communication to the Creator of the universe. You can make requests of the Almighty God and have Him direct some of His unlimited power to fulfill them. Many people, however, find that their experience fails to live up to that promise. Are your prayers being answered? If not, why not? Is God listening to your prayers? Our free booklet, How to Pray, provides practical instruction on building the most important relationship in your life. Study this book to understand how to be more effective at praying and how to receive answers to your prayers. Our prayers to our Heavenly Father should be our number one focus in life, our most important daily priority. Understand how you can develop a personal relationship with God through the transformational power of prayer. There can be only two foundations for your life. Either God exists or He does not. You can prove via science, without the help of the Bible, if God is real. You can prove if God possesses the mind power to plan an epic future for the universe and for you. Read our free booklet, Does God Exist?, for the absolute answer to life's most important question. All our literature is available free of charge at no cost or obligation to you. To request the free literature on today's program, visit thetrumpet.com.